Very thankful for this time we've spent together worshiping the Lord, and we are sad to see an occasion like this come to an end. This is, in our meetings back home, this is always the service I dread the most, knowing that the meeting is about to end. But we have greatly enjoyed our time together. Brother Will and Sister Allison have been very hospitable to us, very kind, and we appreciate that very much. Enjoyed the time we spent in Brother Scott, Sister Claire's house last night. I'm always amazed at people who have the ability to entertain children, have the food and the water and the glow-in-the-dark things, and it just amazes me. Well, Jeff talked about just putting them in front of a TV and a video game. I need to get better. My methods are not very sound. I need to work on that, but I have greatly enjoyed this time together, and appreciate Brother Jeff and his many years of service and the preaching of the gospel. That was a long time ago out there in California. That's back in the 80s. Me and my brother were very little. It's amazing he still remembers we were playing FBI agents after all these years. But we came in the house, and he was visiting with my parents. And we had these vineyards in the backyard. We told him to come outside and see if he could find us. Well, we went and hid in the vineyard like good FBI agents would do. And some reason he came out there and said, "I don't know, where could they be?" And I guess our shoes were sticking out or something. He went right to us. Oh man, that was a long time ago. But it is strange now that Brother Jeff mentioned it. Now we're sharing the stand together, that little boy and Brother Jeff. But we have enjoyed being with you, and we certainly beg an interest in your prayers with the time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read a verse of Scripture to you here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It says, this is Jesus speaking, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This verse of Scripture comes in the midst of a sermon that Jesus preaches. It comes in the midst of a portion of that sermon that we call the Beatitudes, where Jesus describes blessings towards those who are in different conditions. And in my early years of reading the Bible, I always thought that these blessings that he ascribed to these people in this condition were something they'd experience in heaven. I don't think that now. I think now it's something they see on earth. But what they see on earth is something heavenly. What they experience in the blessing that he tells them is a heavenly blessing, but it's something you experience on earth. And here in the church, what is so special is we can experience a foretaste of heaven right now. That's why meetings like this are so precious to us, and we fondly remember them, because when the Lord blesses the service, you're getting a glimpse of what heaven is like. Brother Will mentioned the storm out there in the Gulf coming up, and he hadn't checked the news. Well, I hadn't either. It's on our house right now. I haven't. I feel like I'm just completely disconnected from the world out here. My internet doesn't work. I'm glad it doesn't. Our phones work in Mississippi, but not really in any other state. And we've just been disconnected away from the world. Now, I would encourage you to go back to Friday night and see, are you still the same state of mind now than you were on Friday night when you got here? You see, this world is always pulling us away and tugging at us and getting us to get to their methods, Brother Jeff. But when you get in the house of God and spend some time there with the Lord's people, He pulls you out and you get a foretaste of heaven on earth. In this text that we've read to you, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, know, what Brother Jeff has preached to us this morning would be what some would describe a purist view of things. Purist. Well, what's wrong with being pure? What's wrong with the pure way? You know, after all, the Bible is described as being inspired by God. That's pure. Because there's nothing more holy or sanctified than words that proceed from the mouth of God. In fact, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what man lives by. Your life, what you live by, is based on what comes out of the mouth of God. And this, what we have before us, is divinely inspired by God. It's as if God breathed it. You know, it's written by men, but God breathed it. These holy men of God spake as they were moved by God. He moved them to write what we have before us. Somehow, some way, He used their personality and their writing style to get it done. But it is God's words that we have before us in its purest sense. And not just that, He didn't just inspire it, He's preserved it for us. In Psalm 12, He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver trying to furnish the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and preserve them from this generation forever. I tell you, we trust in a powerful God who is able not only to inspire His words, but He has the power to preserve them, that here in the year 2019 we still have them. Don't you think the devil has tried his best to get this away from God's people? He's tried. He's got a lot of other translations and perversions of it. He's got a lot of them out there to try to lure you away from the pure words of God. But we have before us the inspired, preserved, and kept words of God. Words of God, not the Word of God. What's the difference? Well, if you believe it's the Word of God, then you mean there might be some fallibility to it. But no, this is the words of God. Mark 13:31, Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Why? Because He'll keep them. He'll establish them. And we have them here with us today. What's wrong with being pure? Oh, that should be our standard. That should be what we go for. And when it comes to purity, notice where the emphasis here is. Blessed are the pure in heart. In heart. You know, we shouldn't try to be like the Pharisees and look pure to other people. You know, Brother Jeff mentioned singing for praise. That should not be our goal. That appeals to man's pride and ego. And our worship service should not glorify and honor a man. Actually, it should glorify and honor a man. But it's the man, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's what Peter said. Blessed are the pure in heart. In heart. Where we should try to be more pure is in our heart. This takes some work. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah says, for us to break up our fallow ground, sow not among thorns, and circumcise our heart. You know, if you look out at the ground, you see a picture of your heart. If you're going to plant a garden, you've got to break up that ground. You've got to break it up and get the soil exposed so it's ready to plant seeds. It wouldn't be a good idea to plant seeds in a briar patch. It's not going to grow. It's going to choke it and it won't be fruitful. It wouldn't be a good idea to plant seeds in a gravel driveway. it may come up, but the roots won't go down, you understand? And I tell you, when it comes to our heart, in trying to strive for purity, I'll tell you, there are some things that start to grow up in there. You have the cares of this world, and you have maybe a root of bitterness, or you might have something that is hardening your heart and keeping your heart from being as pure as it ought to be. And so, for us to strive to have a pure heart, the blessing that He says that we will find is that we shall see God. Wouldn't you like to see Him? I would anticipate that if I asked all of you whether you had seen God, you might would say, well, no, if you're talking about my eyes, I haven't seen God. I hadn't either. My eyes have never seen God. Have yours? Is this talking about heaven or is it talking about right now? I am going to submit for your consideration. It's talking about right now. But how? How does someone see God? In what way do they see God? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:17 that He's an invisible God. So, right there. How do you see something that's invisible? If it's not visible, then you can't see it. How can you see an invisible God? God is a spirit. You know, there might be spirits all around us, but we don't see them because they're a spirit. They don't have a body. God is a spirit. God is invisible. 1 Timothy 6:16, He says, God dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto. So, in fact, turn me to Exodus chapter 33, and I want to show you what God told Moses. When Moses made a request of God, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's in verse 18 of Exodus 33. And I'm sure we're all familiar with God's response. He says, you can't see my face. There shall no man see me and live. We've got a dilemma here because Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But God, as we see, is invisible, dwells in the light which no man can approach unto you. And now He said to Moses that you can't see my face, you can't see me, and live. Survive the experience is the way I take that. You can't survive. It's too much for a human body to handle. It'd be worse than looking at the sun. You know, the sun is a great light. You shouldn't look directly at it, unless I suppose there's an eclipse going on, and then you're still supposed to wear those little glasses to look at it. It'll damage your eyes to look at it. You understand? So how will we see Him and live? There's a text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that says, for we, this is actually in parentheses, he says, for we walk not by sight. Actually, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, if I had to ask you, did all of y'all come through these doors this morning and find your pew where you're sitting right now? Or some of you are standing. You know, having babies in church, my wife and I have really had an enjoyable time with that through the years. And sometimes they get to be a little bit much for us. But I commend all of you here for sticking it out. I mean, it's tough, I know, and sometimes you wonder, why do I even keep coming? I just have a hard time focusing, have a hard time really being a part of the service, but I'm going to tell you, keep coming. This too shall pass. I remember something, I would never say this, but something I heard Brother Sonny Pyle say at a meeting that had a full house, and on the second pew there was a mama who had a crying baby, and everyone was looking at that baby. And Brother Sonny said, that mama don't want your attention right now, and I do. Look at me. Listen to me. So don't worry about that. Anyway, I'm getting a little off track. But if you came into this building and you got to where you're at right now with your eyes closed, I'd like to know about that. You see, we walk about and move about in this life using our eyesight. But the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we walk by faith and not by sight. So that's telling us about, you know, Brother Jeff, close with stand in ways and look for the old paths. If you're going to walk on the good way that's found in the old paths, then it's going to require you to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. That should be guiding you. You know, that's why this world won't understand. Well, you had a higher paying job over here. Why didn't you take it? Well, there's no church over there. Well, you had this opportunity or that opportunity. You know, I mentioned being in the Air Force. I was telling Sister Claire last night at her house that I actually joined the Air Force to be a pilot. I didn't join the Air Force to fly a desk. That's what ended up happening, but I joined the Air Force to be a pilot. But I got to learning more and more about that pilot lifestyle. Some of the pilots I would talk to say, yeah, we're gone 300 days out of the year. I said, three? Whoa, that's a lot. I found out what my commitment would be if I became a pilot. I found out that's a culture of alcohol and not just drinking alcohol, drinking a lot of it. And I tell you, that did not appeal to me. That's not the kind of life that I intended to lead. And so therefore, I went a different direction. Everyone, one of my buddies, couldn't believe I turned down a pilot slot. Why would you do that? Didn't you come here to do that? Yes, I did. But that's not the life for me. It's not the life for my family. See, if you're going to walk by faith and not by sight, then that will involve you going directions that this world doesn't understand. It'll involve you going places like here this morning or here this weekend, when where else could you have been? What other entertainment could you have been a part of? What activities are there waiting for you that this world would love for you to come and be a part of? Tell you, walking by faith and not by sight will bless you to see some things that you won't see anywhere else. There's a verse here in Exodus 33. When Moses said, in verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. God first says in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now notice, God, in His response to show me thy glory, He just described His glory to Moses. You know, we may not see the shining presence or glory of God, but I'll tell you, there are some things about God and His glory that we can see. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. You may not actually see with your own eyes God in all His glory, high and lifted up, His train filling Him. You may not see that. But I'll tell you what you will see is His goodness. You will hear, have you heard the name of the Lord being proclaimed? Have you seen God being gracious to whom he'll be gracious and showing mercy to whom He'll show mercy? Have we seen that? God says, there's a place by me, nearby, it's by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, I'll put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now notice what he says is going to happen. You're going to go up in this mountain, a place by me. You're going to stand upon a rock. I'm going to put you in a cliff of the rock. I'm going to cover you with my hand. And I'm going to go by. And when I move my hand, you'll see my back parts. But my face will not be seen. I want you to think back on some times in your life when some good things have happened to you. And it wasn't until it was all over that you realized, God was in this place and I knew it not. He was here. I didn't even realize. There's a preacher friend of mine that one time when he and his wife were newly married, money was a little tight, and he actually didn't have enough money to have a lunch at work. And so he said, well, I'll just skip, and you know, I'm not going to starve. I'll just skip lunch for one day because we just don't have enough money. And he went to work. And one of his co-workers, around lunchtime, came back and said, here, I got you lunch. It's like, what? Wait a minute, why'd you get me lunch? I don't know, something was just telling me to. Now I'll tell you, an experience like that will realize God sees your condition. God knows where you are. And when you experience God's goodness, after it's all gone by, you realize God was here. I didn't even realize. God was here, just like with Moses. And he removed his hand. He said, you see my back parts. You see me leaving. But you didn't really know He was there until it was all over with. I'd say it's a great blessing to be in the presence of the Lord because, you know, if we're going to see this, you know what it's going to take? A pure heart. That guy might have said, well, I guess she's just a good person. No, that was the Lord in that. You have to see that the Lord was in that, but it takes a pure heart to see it. You must have a pure heart to recognize it, to recognize that God is in this place. You know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus, you know, He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, that could have reference to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, what you see. See, when it comes to having a pure-hearted person will, unto the pure, all things are pure. And so they'll look at even creation, and they'll see God. You know, if you look around, you just consider this universe that we live in. This uni means one. This universe, God created, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you realize there was God in that statement? Not just the word God, but the fact that He created in the beginning time. You know, a universe is made up of three things. Our universe, three things. Time, space, and matter. That's three things to take to be one universe. Three in one. So God is three in one. And in the beginning, time, God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Time, space, and matter. There's God. You look around and you experience the universe. Time, we got a clock on the wall. We have the sun rising, the sun setting. Time, and we have the space above us, and we have matter below us. You know, and time is past, present, future. That's three to make up one time. Space, you have height and length and breadth. That's three dimensions to make up space. And matter, solids, liquids, gas, that's three in one. You see, God's all over it.
All over it.
Looking at this world with a pure heart, you'll see God in that. God will be there. Jesus, when He left this world, He says, I'm going to send you someone in My place. Called Him the Comforter. We call Him the Holy Ghost. And I think it's very important for the child of God to know when the Holy Ghost is present, so that he may recognize when he's seeing God. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is a comforter. If you've ever experienced a sense of comfort in your heart, you've seen God because the Holy Ghost is there. If you, and Jesus calls Him another place, he will guide you into all truth. If you've ever experienced the direction and guidance of the Lord, you've seen God. His Holy Spirit was there. Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's why we always talk about preacher having liberty and having the ability, the freedom. You know, a preacher spends a lot of time, a preacher worth of salt, that is, preaches a lot of time studying and meditating and praying to the Lord, but he can stand before you and he can't even get a word out that the Lord doesn't bless him to. It takes liberty. It takes freedom. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's how you can recognize when God is there, when there's liberty. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them by His Spirit. You ever experienced that sense of revelation of things you didn't see before? You've seen God because His Spirit was there. You know, if you want to see somebody, you need to go to the place where they are. Where is God? Well, He's in heaven. But where has He promised to be with us? In the house of God. You want to come see me? Come to my house. That's where I am. The Bible says that the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, is the church of the living God. You want to come and see God? Come to His house. Come to the church. That's where He's promised to be with us. He told Moses, there's a place by me. By me. Where is His house? Is it this building? No, we've already addressed that. It's the church. You are the church. The church is you. You remember they were asking Jesus in Luke chapter 17, will the kingdom of God come here or there? And he says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. It's within you.
See, because you are God's sons, Galatians 4, verse 6, He hath put the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that tells me that God dwells in your heart. He's in your heart. You want to see God? You look at man the way God looks at man. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God tells Samuel, don't look on the outward appearance. Don't look at how tall they are, how big they are, how strong they are. Don't look how beautiful they are. Don't look at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance. God says, but God looks on the heart. I tell you, you want to see God? You look on the hearts of His people. You look at what's in their heart. I'll tell you, y'all this weekend have shown me what's in your heart because it's manifested itself on the outside. I can tell you have love in your heart by the gifts that you've given, the acts of service that you provided, and the kind words and all the things that you've done. You've shown the love of God in your heart. I tell you, the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself. And you can see that. You can see God in the lives of His people. He says, in fact, if you turn me to Philippians chapter 1, that's what the Apostle Paul said over here in Philippians chapter 1. He makes this statement here in the first chapter of Philippians. He says in verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, then in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Notice what Paul's desire was, that Christ would be magnified in his body, by life or by death, wherever the case may be. You know, if you magnify something, you don't make it any bigger, you make it look bigger. You realize that you have the ability to make God look bigger to those who come in contact with you. And if we are purer in heart, I don't want to get too technical here, but you have a bigger field of view, the bigger your lens is. And so, if we're not seeing God in the ways that we're describing this morning, that the problem is not with God. The problem is not with what anything God's doing. The problem is in our heart. We need to be purer in heart. Paul desired Christ to be magnified in his body. If you see someone demonstrating the love that he describes here in 1 John chapter 4. Notice this language, and I encourage you to notice this very carefully with me in 1 John chapter 4. He says this in 1 John 4 verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9, in this is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. Did it sound like, in reading those scriptures, that there was a statement there that didn't belong with the rest? Notice, everything is about love, but then at the start of verse 12 it says, no man has seen God at any time. Well, what's that statement doing in there? Oh, here we are having this discussion about love, and where did that come from? And then he gets right back to it. I'll tell you what that means. It must fit right in the middle of it. Notice he says, no man has seen God at any time. Right after he says we ought to love one another. And right before he says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and His love is perfected in us. What's he telling us there? No man has seen God any time. But if you are loving one another, then you're showing God dwelling in you, and God and people see God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what they see in your heart. When they see you love one another. Consider that the fruit of the Spirit. You find a person that's full of love. The only way they've got that is God is in their heart. See a person full of joy. Despite their circumstances, despite what life is throwing them, they're still full of joy. Where'd they get that from? You're seeing God. You know Jesus, He never failed. He was never discouraged. He never, you know, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy set before Him. But what are we to do? We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And if we do that faithfully, you know what other people are going to see in us? They're going to see God in that. Love, joy, peace. You get around people who are peaceful, seeking peace, making peace, and a peaceful people that live peaceable in the world. Where's that coming from? It's coming from the Prince of Peace. Tell you that's not how we are by nature. Our children never came into this world wanting to share and wanting to get along and wanting everything to be just fine between. They never did that. They came into this world as sinners wanting what they want. And this one word, mine, I heard quite a lot. Mine. You know, if we get real selfish about our life, that's what we'll say. I'll tell you, people who make peace, love, joy, peace, long suffering. Have you ever seen anyone who suffers long and is kind? They just endure. They're patient. They're long-suffering. I'll tell you, you're seeing a God. You know, we have a God who is long-suffering with the wicked. He's long-suffering with us. He suffers long with us and all our insecurities and our frailties and our inabilities. He suffers long with us. You see God in that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. See, people who are gentle. We have a God who is our shepherd. And the only way to lead a sheep is gently. Gently leads us. You see a gentle person. You see God in that. Meekness. Jesus said, "Come unto me, I am meek and lowly in heart. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, endured the cross, meekness, kindness." You know, I have never been able to quote Galatians 5, 22 and 23 correctly. You know, Brother Jeff mentioned reading the Bible as young children. Well, that was my brother's Bible verses to speak when he was growing up. And he never, I don't know why my parents let him misquote it all those years. And because he did, I have never been able to quote that correctly. He's still quoting the Bible now and doing a good job, I suppose. But he always misquoted that one. And to this day, I cannot quote it right. That's what I heard growing up. Now there's temperance, there's faith. You see those things in God's people. You see God in that. Tell you that is a great blessing and joy. Turn me to Hebrews chapter 2, because I want to mention in closing that there is something that we see, and there's so much in this. Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You want to see the Lord? You search His Word, you'll find Him. You can go read some of that stuff in the Old Testament and say, "What is the point of all this? Why is this in the Bible?" I'll tell you, Jesus is there. You just got to find Him. You see God in His Word. Hebrews chapter 2, he says, and he's quoting Psalm 8, talks about man being made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor, set over the works of his hands. Verse 8, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." He's quoting Psalm 8 saying, we haven't yet seen the fulfillment of this promise. But in verse 9 he says, "But we see Jesus, crowned, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." He says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. I'll tell you, through an eye of faith, we can see Jesus this morning, crowned with glory and honor. You know, I think a successful minister and ministry is like the time when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And two of his disciples stopped following him and started following Jesus. You know, a minister should not be trying to get disciples to follow him. Rather, he should be directing their attention to Jesus, and you go follow him. You know, I want you this morning to see Jesus. I want you to get away from this low ground of sin and sorrow for a little while and be lifted up and see Jesus crowned with glory and honor and see what he's done for you and to see that he's on the right hand of God right now making intercession for you and I. And I think we should strive to be a more pure people, purifying one another fervently. We should be speaking things of remembrance to stir up our pure hearts. We should be doing all this right now so we can see God here on earth. But I'll tell you, one day you'll see him with your own eyes. That's a promise. Job says, "I'll see him with my own eyes. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and I shall see him with my own eyes," and not another, my eyes. One day, as that song we sang, "It is well with my soul," the clouds will be rolled back. The trump shall sound, and Jesus will come. He'll descend down to come and take his bride home. Whether they've been buried at sea or buried in the ground or are still alive, it doesn't matter. He's going to carry his bride home because he says he came to do the Father's will. You see someone doing the Father's will, you see God. He came to do the Father's will, and this is the Father's will, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Your body won't be left. He's not going to lose anything that he purchased. Till that day comes, may we find ourselves praising the Lord and purifying our hearts as the Lord has told us to do. I thank you for your good attention. We've enjoyed our time with you. Amen.